Good evening. It's good to see you tonight. Thankful that we can be together to worship. I invite your attention in just a moment to, as our title indicates, to the book of Acts, as we're going to spend most of our time there this evening, looking at really a very first principle lesson this evening about the preaching of the apostles, what they did and what it was, and how that can renew us, renew our faith, refocus our devotion and dedication to the gospel that they preached. As Seth has read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is using a fair bit of sarcasm in that as he makes the point that the apostles are set forth as a spectacle to the world, as a theater to the world, that they were willing to be fools for Christ's sake. Of course, he's making his point with the Corinthians that they were too elevated in their own thinking. And in fact, the gospel that the apostles preached was the wisdom and power of God, chapter 1 says. And that he concluded that passage there that we are to imitate the apostle. That they had been begotten through the gospel that the apostle Paul preached there in Corinth. And even so today, those who are Christians are born again as a result of the gospel that the apostles preached. Now, just to set the scene for a moment, let's remind ourselves that Jesus sent his apostles into the world with a commission. He gave them an appointment to preach the word. In John the 20th chapter, verse 21, Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." Now, the Father had sent Jesus with the message, with the words of everlasting life, John 12:49 says. And Jesus, in a similar way, sent his apostles to preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16 and verse 15. So there was a message, a word, that just as God gave a word to his Son, who's described as the Word, that word now is given to the apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as that passage goes on to say, John 20, 21 and 22, that will tell people how to be forgiven of their sins. In John 13 and verse 20, Jesus earlier had said, "Whoever receives who I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him who sent me." So when we begin to think about the apostles and what they taught, it's important to note that by receiving them, we receive Jesus, and to reject them is to reject not only the Son, but the Father who sent him. It is entirely a wrong thought to think that, well, we'll follow the words Jesus spoke, but the words the apostles spoke were secondary and minimized as a result. No, they are inspired by the Spirit of God, guided into all truth by the Spirit. And Jesus said, "Whoever receives the ones he sent, the apostles, receives him and the Father." In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5, Paul years later would refer to the gospel that he preached and that the other apostles preached as our gospel. Not that it originated with them, 1 Thessalonians 1 5, but that it was the message they proclaimed. He said, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." The gospel had miracles attending it that confirmed its validity and its authenticity. The Holy Spirit was at work, not only revealing the Word, but confirming it. And so the apostles' gospel is Christ's gospel. In Romans 16 and verse 25, Paul again talked about my gospel. That is the gospel he preached. Again, not that it was originated with him or that he was the owner. In fact, we have the Word of God in earthen vessels in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. That is, this treasure of truth is in the earthen vessels of the apostles, deposited in them by the Spirit of God, who they then proclaim that gospel to the world. And the book of Acts gives us a record of some of their acts and the message that they preached. And it tells us that the early Christians diligently devoted themselves to continue in the apostles' teaching. Acts 2:42. That is, those who received His word were baptized. We're told that day, that 3,000 about that day obeyed the gospel, and it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, or the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Just as the early Christians devoted themselves to what the apostles taught, we need to know what they taught, so that we can preach it and that we can live it. And that we can help save others. Because God's commission to the apostles, as we'll note, is going to bring us into the mix. And we'll see that in just a minute. In fact, let's note that the apostles' preaching was a commandment that they were obeying. When they preached, they were obeying a commandment from the Lord. Acts 10 and verse 42. And let's spend, most of these references are going to be in the book of Acts, so we just put the numbers up there for you to follow. Chapter 10 and verse 42, He commanded us to preach to the people. So this preaching of the apostles was, they were obeying a commandment of God when they taught. This was not simply something they chose, something they decided, but they were being obedient to the commandment of the Lord. Chapter 5 and verse 20, on one occasion when an angel of the Lord freed the apostles from prison in Jerusalem, the angel told them, the angel of the Lord said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Again, the commandment, the directive, go and speak this to the people. And when Peter and the other apostles were threatened on that occasion to stop preaching this, Peter said, with the other apostles, "We ought to obey God rather than men." So, without a doubt, their preaching was, they were obeying a command of God in their preaching. We're going to preach the word. That's a command as well, 2 Timothy 4:2. We want to follow there and imitate them. We want to be sure that we are preaching the gospel they preached, because it had been commanded by the Lord, just as we've already seen in the Great Commission. Look at chapter 13 of Acts for a minute with me, and let's explore just a little deeper the message. What were they preaching? Well, we've already read the words of this life. He's not talking about just our life on earth. He's talking about life from spiritual death. He's talking about salvation and eternal life. And in Acts, the 13th chapter, when Paul and Barnabas leave Antioch and they come to Cyprus, and they travel from east to west on that island of Cyprus, we find out that they were preaching the Word of God, verse 5. And as you continue in that text, there are other descriptions that are used. Again, the Word of God, verse 7, is mentioned. Now, when they're speaking, it's not just their word then, it is God's word that is being proclaimed. How could they have confidence it was God's word? Well, the Lord confirmed the word by the signs that followed, by the Holy Spirit attending miracles that associated with their preaching. So they're preaching the word of God. Chapter 13, verse 8 says, it was the faith. Remember, when Elymas, the sorcerer, he's trying to withstand them and turn the proconsul from the faith. So the word of God they preached is the faith. That's why later we can read about Paul saying, "I preach the gospel," and saying, "I preach the faith." It's the same thing. In verse 10, all righteousness is contained in what they were preaching. And the straight ways of the Lord, verse 10, is also what they were, the same thing. These are all synonyms of the same message. Verse 12, the teaching of the Lord. If someone comes along and tries to divide the teaching of the Lord from the straight ways of the Lord, or from the teaching of the apostles, that'll be a red flag. Because you see, when they preached this message under commandment from God, there were several descriptions, but all of them had as their source God. And the effect it had was faith and righteousness, and a path that was straight, that was acceptable to God. Further descriptions in the book of Acts, there are many references about it. The gospel that they were commissioned to preach is called, again, the Word of the Lord, chapter 8 and verse 25. When they were scattered, they went about preaching the word. That's shorthand for the word of the Lord or the word of God. It wasn't always, when it says the word, now we know what he's talking about. It's the word of this life. It's the word of God. It's the word of the Lord. It's the good news of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. Chapter 11 and verse 19 of the book of Acts. Chapter 11, 19, it says that those that were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. So again, time and again, the word, the message, the word of the cross. It is a word, a good news, a gospel that's associated with grace. In chapter 20 and verse 24. Those who would try to separate God's grace from God's word have a problem. See, if we want God's grace, we're going to have to find it in the gospel of the grace of God. Acts 20 and verse 24. Because you see, it is that gospel, is that word of His grace that's able to build us up and give us an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Acts 20 and 32. If we want God's grace, we've got to go to the Word. We've got to listen to the good news. We've got to believe it and obey that good news. Commanded to be spoken by the apostles, commanded by the Lord, a message that is the faith, contains all righteousness, and the straight ways of the Lord, enables us to walk according to the Word of God, not the Word of men. Now, that's their preaching, and Paul said, imitate me, then there's a good pattern for us to follow in what we need to be preaching. We need to be careful and cautious that our message conforms to that gospel, that good news, that word of God, that word of the Lord. And so we are careful not to subscribe to creeds of men, confessions of men, and these things that, and the wisdom and will of men. And that takes effort on our part, and we're called to be diligent, to continue steadfastly, and to study to show ourselves approved to God. We're under the same commandment to be careful that we preach the Word, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. But let's go a little deeper into this. Look at some specifics of what they were commanded to preach. They preached the remedy for sin. And again, going back to the Great Commission, in Luke's record of that, in Luke 24, verses 45 through 47 through 49, at the end of his gospel, the record says that Jesus told his apostles that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, Jesus not only instructs his apostles that they would be witnesses bearing testimony that he died and was resurrected from the dead the third day, verse 46, and this was in harmony with the scriptures, verse 45. But he said, I'm going to send you the promise that the Father has made. And the promise was the Holy Spirit, Acts 1 tells us. And you wait in Jerusalem until you receive that power. And when they received that power, they began preaching a message of repentance and remission of sins. It was going to be to all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. So this message, the Word of God, Word of the Lord, gospel, this good news of the grace of God, the straight ways of the Lord, all of that is about our repentance before God and our remission of sins. And Acts 20 and 21, of course, is also embedded within there as a matter of faith. Acts 20 and 21, Paul said that in Ephesus, as in other places, he was testifying to Jews and to Greeks also. Didn't matter whether you were a Jew or you were a Gentile. I was testifying, he said, I was testifying repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. A fundamental changing of hearts was at the root of the message that was being preached. A message that would transform the heart and bring remission of sins. anchored in faith, and then a response of that faith. Now, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 said, "Go therefore and teach all nations." Matthew's account, teach all nations or make disciples of all nations. How do they do that? By preaching the gospel, the word of God, the word of the Lord, the gospel of God's grace, the straight ways of the Lord. That they had been commanded to preach all the words of this life, Acts 5:20. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. So, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. Now, I said a minute ago, we're going to be involved because, you see, when we learn from the apostles' teaching and believe it, and when we obey it and are baptized into the Father, in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, then we're taught the Word of the Lord, the Word of God, and we're taught to be spreading that Word ourselves. So, we need to be very familiar with what they were teaching people who were lost. And why were they teaching it? So that they might be saved. A little feedback there. Look at Acts 13 and 38, please. In Acts 13 and 38, verse says, here's the preaching. Paul's preaching in the Gentile city of Antioch, of Pisidia in Asia Minor. He said, "Let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins." Okay, so now we learn a little bit more. When they preach the gospel, when they preach the word of God, when they preach the word of the Lord, when they preach the gospel of God's grace, they're preaching about the forgiveness of sins. About the sending away of our transgressions that have separated us from God. They're preaching how we are to deal with sin. What it has done to us, where it puts us, and how it can be removed. In fact, you go back to John 20 with me, in verse 21. Jesus said there to His apostles, as He was sending them out, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The message they preached would show how people are forgiven. It's a message of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. All of sin, so all need this message, this remedy. Now, this is fundamental. I know. This is basic. I understand. But you see, there are a lot of gospels now that don't talk about sin and salvation. They don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. They don't want to tell somebody, "You're lost in sin, and the wages of sin is eternal death." They don't want to talk about that. And so, and yet, that's exactly what the apostles preached in the first century. They were preaching a message about forgiveness of sin. Necessarily, they had to talk about what sin was and why it needed to be forgiven. In the 20th or 10th chapter of Acts, you go with me to verse 36, Acts 10 and 36, there, Peter said, "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That word, you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth." And he continues. Look, verse 43, he says, "He commanded us to preach to the people." Here it is again. What did He command them to preach? To testify that it is He who was ordained by God to judge the living and the dead. To Him, all the prophets witness that through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive remission of sins. Peace with God is connected with remission of sins. This time every year, people sing songs and call their attention back to the angels in the fields of the shepherds that said, that were singing, "Hosanna to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And calls for peace on this earth are made. But the peace that the angels proclaimed was a peace between sinners and God. A peace that this child that's born would bring about. And so as He sent His apostles into the world, they preached that message so people could have peace with God. It's only when we have peace with God that we're going to be in a position to have peace with one another. And that's what the world keeps missing, not understanding. They don't preach peace on this earth, but sin always gets in the way, and it always will, until there's peace between man and God. The gospel preaches that kind of peace, reconciliation between the sinner and God. It's the word of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5, in fact. Paul said that the Lord has given us this word of reconciliation to preach. And that's what we find happening in the book of Acts. Now, the need has not changed. And the remedy has not changed. We need forgiveness. The world needs to be forgiven of sin. Jesus is that means of peace between sinners and the righteous God. And so, we need to be brought to faith. Sinners need to be brought to faith in Jesus so they can receive remission of sins, as Acts 10:43 said. So let's look at that part of their preaching. Because when they preached a remedy of sin, they preached that Jesus is Christ. Now, in Acts 2 and verse 22, you see this at the heart of the Pentecost preaching. When Peter said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did when He was in your did through Him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Here is Jesus of Nazareth." God attested, God gave affirmation that He approved of this person, Jesus. Now, you go on through the text and context, and he establishes that Jesus is a fulfillment of the promises that God would not leave His soul in Hades nor allow His Holy One to see corruption, that Jesus was raised from the dead. He said, "We are witnesses of that." The apostles witnessed the resurrected Christ, and now the presence of the Holy Spirit miraculously was confirmation that He is at God's right hand. Verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Christ is not a surname. You know, like you've given the name Jesus and the surname's Christ. like Joe Price or Lauren Parker. No, Christ speaks to an identity of Him as the Anointed One of God. Christ means the Anointed, or God's Anointed, the Messiah. And Psalm 2, in verse 2, we read, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers took counsel together against the Lord and against His Anointed," against His Christ. And that is a theme that runs throughout the book of Acts. Let me show you a few points here on that. In fact, that was his summary. God has made Him Christ, Lord and Christ, the Anointed One, in that He raised Him from the dead, He set Him at His right hand, He's made Him Lord, and He's made Him Christ. He's identified Him as the King, sitting at His right hand. But in chapter 3 and verse 20, for example, Peter again preached that it says that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. He was preached to you before. Jesus, the Anointed. They go together. When they preach Jesus, they preach that He was God's Anointed. He was the Messiah who would be sent by God as the deliverer of His people. Now, the idea of the Messiah was that He would be a Savior. He would deliver God's people. God's point was from their sins. Matthew 1, remember, Joseph called this child, named this child Jesus, for it is He who will save His people from their sins. It was deliverance from sin that God had in mind all along. That kind of got skewed in the Jewish mind, and their concept of Messiah became something completely different and not God's purpose. And so they killed Jesus because they didn't measure up to what they thought the Christ was. Nevertheless, God has set His King upon His holy hill of Zion. Won't you see that in chapter 13? That's a fulfillment of Psalm 2, 6 and 7. Now, that's the prophecy The nations rage, the people conceive a vain thing. See, they put the anointed to death, but that didn't stop God. God, in the resurrection of Jesus, fulfills the promise of the anointed of the Messiah who saves the world from sin. Look at Acts 13. It quotes the second Psalm. This is what they were preaching. Acts 13, and beginning in 30, God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. That's the apostles. And we declare to you glad tidings. There's the gospel. We're preaching, we're proclaiming a gospel. What is it? That promise which was made to the fathers. What promise? Well, that promise made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that He has raised up Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And that He raised Him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken this, "I'll give you the sure mercies of David." So, when they preached Jesus as the Christ, they identified the Messiah as one who is the Son of God. In fact, they said the Son of this Messiah would suffer. Now that was a different view than they really were willing to accept. But in Acts 17, Paul said Paul went into the synagogues, he along with Timothy and Silas, and they preached that the Messiah, that the Christ would suffer. And they said, "This Jesus whom we preach to you is the Christ. He is that Messiah. He is the one because God raised Him from the dead. He's the Son of God." Chapter 9 and verse 20, when Paul was converted, when Saul obeyed the gospel, he immediately went into the synagogue and preached Jesus as the Son of God. So, preaching Jesus today as the Christ is to preach Him as the King who is on the throne of David, just as God promised, that He is ruling and reigning at the right hand of God with authority, and He's exercising that authority through the power of His Word of truth that is preached to the world. Acts 8 and 15. When they went to Samaria, Philip and others, when Philip went there, he preached. What did he preach? He preached the kingdom of God. Now, if you're going to preach a kingdom, there's got to be a king. It's not a kingless kingdom. He preached the kingdom of God, the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ. And both men and women were baptized. Again, we're talking about preaching Jesus is the Christ. To preach that Jesus is the Christ, they preached His authority. That He is the monarch. He is the King. Chapter 11, 20 and 21, they preached the Lord Jesus. Lord is Master, Ruler. So time after time, when they preached a remedy for sin, they came back to Jesus and said, "He's the remedy. He is the one that you killed, but God resurrected Him. And God has exalted Him. He has the power today to save you and forgive you of your sins against God." And that's the message, the fundamental message of Jesus the Christ. There's much more to it, but I want you to point out that over and over again, when you read the statements in Acts about them preaching Jesus Christ, understand that they're bringing attention to that He is the anointed of God. He is ruling as King, and for that matter, as God's high priest, that we might have access to God as well. But let's look a little more specific, because they preached the King, they preached His kingdom. We already read that in chapter 8 and verse 12, and it's emphasized several more times in the book of Acts. Chapter 20 and verse 25, for example, it says, "Indeed, now I know that you, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God." We're looking at verses that talk about preaching. What were they preaching? They're preaching the dominion of God, the rule and reign of God. And in chapter 28, when Paul had an opportunity to preach to the Jews in Rome, in verse 23, it says that they gathered there and many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus.
both from the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. When he preached about the kingdom of God, he preached about Jesus, because Jesus is the King. He's the anointed of God. He's the ruler at God's right hand. Verse 31. Again, it says Paul in his own rented house now, preaching not just the Jews, but also to the Gentiles, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord, Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So you have it all pulled together there. The King and His kingdom. The people might repent. They might believe Jesus is the Christ. That they might be baptized and have remission of their sins. They might have the blessings of the Messiah that God sent into this world. But I want you to see that when they preached the kingdom, it was about preaching the church. The kingdom is the church in the book of Acts. And throughout the New Testament, Jesus had promised to build His church. And the power of Hades, the power of the grave, would not prevent that. Well, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. His power over death has been established. He's exalted at God's right hand. Chapter 2 of Acts and 33, being at the right hand of God, exalted. And again in verse 36, the proclamation that He is Lord and Christ. And as you continue, you see the people who believed that that is true and repented of their sins and were baptized, they were saved. And it says the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. We've already read about the kingdom, the King and His kingdom. Preaching the kingdom is preaching the church. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Mount Sinai was shaken when God spoke. Hebrews 12. But now we've come to Mount Zion. To the church, to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. The book of Acts shows us how people got enrolled in heaven. And how it happens today. And we're transferred out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, Colossians 1 and verse 13. I want you to note that grace is connected with the kingdom preaching in Acts 20, 24, and 25. We've alluded and are in fact referred to both of these verses. Remember, he's preaching the gospel of the grace of God, and Paul said, I've gone about preaching the kingdom of God. We cannot mistake the point that the gospel of the grace of God is found in that grace is found in the kingdom. Now, if the kingdom doesn't exist today, then how can we have grace? Premillennialist says the kingdom doesn't exist yet. It's going to be on earth by and by and for 1,000 years, but when Paul preached the gospel of grace, he preached the kingdom. Because, you see, grace is found in the kingdom. But according to chapter 11, 19 through 23, Barnabas saw the grace of God in the church in Antioch. What did he see? He saw Gentiles being saved by the preaching of the Lord Jesus, the gospel. So when they preached the Messiah's kingdom, they were preaching the rule of the King. They were talking about the church and we as citizens in that kingdom, saved from our sins by our King, receiving through Him God's grace that now we stand in as we live by faith, Romans 5, 1 and 2. Well, they preach water baptism in the book of Acts. And of course, we're no way going to speak to every particular of their preaching, but it's important to take some time to note that when they preached, what it is they preached about water baptism. You know, a lot of people preach baptism. They do. Catholics preach a baptism. Mormons preach a baptism. Christ the King preaches a baptism. But what were the apostles preaching? And what was their baptism? Because they were doing that and they were sending out people to do that. Acts 8, 12. Remember Philip here, who it says he was that men and women were being baptized when he preached. In chapter 10, Peter, at the house of Cornelius, said, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So there's a commandment to be baptized. Well, why were they commanded to be baptized? Now that's where it starts to get a little sticky. when you compare things being taught and practiced today and what the Bible says. Well, sticky only that a lot of people are really not following what the Bible says, and we want to encourage them to do that. You see, when they preached baptism, when the apostles preached baptism and those they taught in the book of Acts, they were preaching some prerequisites that were essential before that. For example, Acts 8, when Philip preached to the Ethiopian, it says he preached Jesus to him. And we know why, because Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the remedy of sin. Jesus is the King of His kingdom. Jesus is the one who can forgive you of your sins, eunuch. And so they come to some water and he says, "Here's water, what's keeping me from being baptized?" He heard the preaching of the Word. If you haven't heard the preaching of the Gospel, if you haven't heard the message about Jesus and who He is and what He's done, you can't be baptized scripturally, not yet. You need to hear. Why? So you can believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We hear God's Word, remember? That's why they preached it. Because that's where the hearing of God comes from. Not within what I feel, not a small voice within me, not some experience that I've had, but by the hearing of the Word of God. That's why they preached it. That's why we started there in this lesson. And so, in 36 and 37, having heard that Word, then he says, "Here's some water. What's keeping me from being baptized?" And he said, "If you believe, you may." So you have to believe before you can be baptized. The man said, "I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." He made an affirmation or a confession of his faith. The confession one makes before being baptized is not confessing that I'm a sinner. It's confessing that I believe Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Anointed of God, sent as a Savior and Deliverer of the world from sin, you see. I believe He's the Christ. That's the message preached that we must believe in order to be baptized. But Acts 2:38 says there's another prerequisite, something that comes before water baptism, and that is repentance. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins. Now, you see, at this point, there's a lot of folks will tell you, yes, you ought to be baptized because Jesus commanded it. But you see, they put you saved right here before the baptism. But that's not what the Bible says. You see, the Bible says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. The nature of baptism is water and it's immersion. But it's the action of faith by which someone is saved. You're lost without it. You're not a Christian and then you go to the water of baptism. You're not saved and then you're immersed. No. We're immersed to wash away sin. Acts 22:16. For the remission of sins. Acts 2:38. In Acts the 16th chapter, the Philippian jailer falls before Paul and Silas and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your house." Now watch it. It says, and they preached, what? They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. He hadn't heard the gospel. He needed to hear the gospel. They spoke the word of the Lord. So they spoke about Jesus as the Christ. About sinners being lost in the Savior. They talked about repentance. They talked about baptism. I know they did because he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into the house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all of his household. When was the man saved? Was it before and without water baptism? If it was, then it was before his sins were washed away. Acts 22:16. If it was, it was before his sins were removed, Acts 2:38. It was before the authority of Jesus was applied in being baptized in the name of the Lord, Acts 19, 3-5. No, he wasn't saved. He and his house weren't saved until believing they were baptized. Their sins were washed away. Their sins were removed. That's the water baptism that was preached
in the book of Acts was an action of faith in the power of Jesus, the King, to forgive me of my sins when I repent and confess that He's the Christ. That baptism in water, immersion, that's the act of faith that will wash sins away by the blood of the Son. That's what they preach. That's what we must preach. And we must be very careful and understand that there are some who are preaching baptism who are just not very clear about that process. They're not clear because, you see, they're going to accept people as saved before they're ever baptized in water for the remission of sins because they think the person's already saved. So it's not for remission of sins, it's to obey Jesus, they say. And they've missed the point. Yes, it's to obey Jesus to be saved because I'm lost until that action of faith. And that's what we encourage you to do. If you've not been baptized, it's an action of faith that Christ will save you when you follow His Word. You know what else the apostles preached throughout the book of Acts in the first century? They preached the true God. Because they were sent out into a world of idolatry, of many gods. And so we find them, for example, in Acts the 14th chapter, in a city called Lystra. They're in present-day Turkey. And the circumstances there of healing a crippled man, the people start, they want to make a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. And so they cry out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are men of the same nature as you." And watch it, verse 15, "and preach to you." We proclaim to you that you should turn from these useless things, turn from these vain gods, these useless gods, to the living God who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. They preached a living God, a creative God, who in bygone generations allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. He ruled, nevertheless, it says, He gave testimony of Himself. He didn't leave Himself without witness. He sent the rains and the fruitful seasons, filling your hearts with food and gladness. They preached the true God who is alive, creative, ruling, self-evident. Romans 1, Paul expands that thought. Or in Acts 17th chapter, from Mars Hill, under the shadow of the Parthenon, the temple to Athena, Paul preaches a God not only is creative, but one you can know. He preached about the unknown God. But he told them who the unknown God was. The creating God. The self-sustaining God. The ruling God. The purposeful God. His purpose is that we will seek after Him and find Him. He's not made by art and device of man. We are His offspring. We've been made in His image. He's a God who has mercy, but is going to judge us. He has authority. And He sent His Son to die. And He resurrected Him from the dead. And so He calls us all to repent. The true God was preached. We need to preach. People today don't know the true God. They don't know the God of the Bible. And that's a whole other study in itself. In fact, that's just reality. People don't know the God of the Bible. That's what they need to hear. The apostles preached life after death. They preached resurrection, didn't they? They preached that Jesus was raised from the dead. And there in Acts the 17th chapter, that's why the people in Athens wanted to hear Paul to start with, because it says it seems like he's talking about strange gods, because he's talking to them about Jesus and resurrection. And then he talked about that, and some heard to the point of resurrection of the dead, and then they mocked him. They preached life after death as our hope. Paul said, "For the hope of resurrection I stand before you." In Acts 23 and verse 6, when he is before the Sanhedrin Council. And so it is our hope. Our hope goes beyond this world. We don't just hope for Jesus in this life. We hope beyond the grave. That's what they preached. Life after this life is over. Life that abounds in the eternal life. They preached personal accountability to this living God who created us and sustains us and has a purpose for us
In chapter 10, 34 and 35, Peter said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to Him." His gospel is universal. It's not national. It's not rooted in ethnic origin. It's a universal message to all, because all have sinned and all are called to repentance. He commands all men everywhere to repent. All are lost in sin and need salvation. And we're all accountable for the choices that we make before our God, because He's going to judge us. Acts 17:31, they preached about the judgment that the Son of God will bring on that day that He returns. And so, Paul said, "I preached repentance before God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." They preached the whole counsel of God, Acts 20 and verse 27. The whole of God's purposes and plans, that revelation, all truth that the Holy Spirit guided them into. Just to sum that up very quickly, Paul said, "I preached what you needed to hear." When we preach the gospel, we want to preach what we need. Acts 20 and 20, Paul said, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. The preaching that we do has a purpose, because there's a need. We need the Word of the Lord in our lives. We need His forgiveness. We need to walk in His fellowship. That's what they did. They preached it that way. They preached in the face of opposition. In the book of Acts and beyond, as we read from 1 Corinthians 4 and many other places, they were persecuted for this message. Chapter 5, they were beaten. And they said, when God commanded them to preach, and they said, "We've got to obey God instead of man," they were beaten and told, "Stop your preaching." They went right out and they kept preaching. Acts 5, 18 through 20. That kind of zeal, that kind of commitment of faith is what we need. In the face of persecution, they continued to preach that Jesus is the Christ, that His gospel is the means of salvation, that Jesus is King, and that we must repent. We must change our hearts and our lives to conform to all righteousness, the straight ways of the Lord, revealed in and by this message that came from heaven through the apostles of Jesus Christ. Yes, the apostles faithfully preached all the words of this life. And not just in the book of Acts, but all their writings carry that authority. Paul said, "Things that I write are the commandment of the Lord," because they're inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16. Peter wrote, he said, "I'm going to write to bring to your mind these things, the authority and the power of the commandments of the apostles." The call to you and me is the same as given to the Pentecost audience. Peter said, "Hear these words, men of Israel. Hear these words." We need to listen to the preaching of the apostles so we'll believe it and so we'll obey it, so that we'll have forgiveness of sin, so that we will have the Father and the Son. "He that receives whomever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him who sent me," Jesus said, John 13:20. We want to receive Jesus. That means we must receive the apostles' teaching. And so we commit ourselves to that in faith, to listen carefully to their word, to put our trust in it, because there is the power to save us, a power that comes from Jesus, because He is King. He has the power over sin and death, and He offers it to a sin-filled world. And He calls upon us to spread that message, that some might be saved. If you're lost tonight in sin, Jesus will save you. If you'll believe that He's the Son of God, that He is the Christ, if you'll confess that faith and repent of your sin, if you'll be baptized into Him, He'll wash your sins away by His blood. You can live in the straight ways of the Lord, in the Word of the Lord, from this day forward. He'll add you to His church that are enrolled in heaven. If we have sin in our life as Christians, let us confess it to Him. Let us repent. Let us follow His word. While together we stand and sing, won't you please come?